Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26. Our text this morning is the last section of this amazing chapter. We will look at verses 69 through 75 of Matthew chapter 26, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." And then began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He went out and wept bitterly. You may be seated. I'm tempted to believe that if I had seen Jesus feed the 5,000, if I had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, if I had seen him do a few of those kinds of things with my own eyes, that I would never, ever, ever doubt. Seeing God with my own eyes do all of these things would remove all hesitation on my part to be unfaithful. It would remove any question in my heart, and I would from that moment on be an absolute straight arrow. Like Adam and Eve, who talked with God every day, I would... Okay, so that didn't work out so great. Well, like Moses, who met with God on Mount Sinai, All right, he messed up too. Well, like David, who saw God take Goliath right out, he had a few issues. Or Solomon, who saw... at the dedication of the temple, fire come down from heaven and the glory of God inhabit the Holy of Holies. And Elijah, who saw the fire of God come down from heaven on Mount Carmel. All right, but maybe these guys were all Old Testament guys. Maybe it would have been different. But it's not really different, is it? I mean, Peter saw Jesus with his own eyes. He was one of the first disciples. He was part of the three who was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Christ. Peter walked on water for a bit. So how could Peter deny Christ? How could he? And right there, as soon as you and I ask that question, we are presuming that there is a distance between us and the text. We're presuming that we are living in a different world than Peter lived in. So when you read this text, you can read it one of two ways. You can read it like a tabloid. Peter's shameful failure. What really happened in the courtyard while Jesus was being tried? Can you believe it? The rugged, tough man, fisherman, made disciple, denies his own leader to a servant girl. And when you read it like a tabloid, you presume to be in the crowd of the accusers who feign disgust and heap scorn upon him. But there's another way to read this. You can read this text as a scene from your own life. You can read this and say, I understand. Because you've had plenty of times to speak up for Christ and you remained silent. Or you've been asked about your beliefs and you lied because you just didn't want to be singled out. Or there is a whole season in your life. And perhaps it's even right now where just the decisions that you make and the values that you're expressing, I mean, they just don't look like a follower of Christ at all. Truth be known, you and I know this story too well, because Peter's blood is in your veins and in my veins as well. If you're looking for a logical reason as to why Peter did this, there isn't one. Sin is not logical. It's why we say sin causes what? Brain damage. We like to think, you know, if I just study the failures of others and look at seeing their steps into the failures and look at the consequences of their failure, oh yeah, I will learn from the failure. I'll never do what they did. Well, how do you explain Peter? Jesus told him, Peter, here's what's going to happen. Jesus warned him ahead of time. Peter knew to be on guard, but just because you know about the danger, it doesn't protect you from the danger. In fact, knowing about the reality of the danger is actually useless if we do not realize that the danger is not out there. The danger is in here. The danger is right in my own heart. I am tempted to not believe that the danger is as serious as God says. I'm tempted to believe that it will not happen to me like it did to Peter. Because, I mean, after all, you know, Peter seems like he's a slow learner. You know what I mean? I'm just a little more savvy than Peter. A little smarter than he is. So here's what I'm not going to do this morning. I'm not going to put all of the attention on dissecting the anatomy of Peter's failure and then say, don't be like Peter. Because we are like Peter. This is our story. This is our failure. This is our unbelief. This is our struggle. We need to admit this up front. And only when you expose the cockroaches of sin in your life to the light of the gospel, that's when they run. But as long as you cover them up and you try to pretend that they don't exist, you give them time, you give them space to multiply, and they multiply. So I don't want to read this text and pretend that this is Peter's problem and that somehow I'm separated from this or I'm above this. Do you seriously think that you're better than Peter? Do you seriously think that you would have made a better apostle and a better leader of the early church than Peter? Do you think Christ missed an opportunity for a better launch to the church because he picked Peter instead of you? Thank you. So instead of reading the text from a distance and looking down on Peter, we need to read this text as if we are in the courtyard sitting right next to Peter, saying the same things as Peter, believing the same things as Peter. So what's going on here? We noted this from last week. The trial of Christ is taking place in front of the Sanhedrin. He has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been hauled into the palace of the high priest. And while he is being tried, there's another scene that's taking place outside of the palace, but in the courtyard of the palace. Inside of the palace were all of the powerful men. All the movers and shakers were there. Outside of the palace, it was the nobodies. Outside were the curious onlookers. And Matthew, in this little text right here, makes the contrast as clear as possible. Christ is humble. Peter is proud. Christ is quiet. Peter is loud. Christ is faithful in the face of dozens of these leaders and pompous authorities. And Peter is unfaithful in the presence of a little servant girl. And unnamed other servants and bystanders. Christ is placed under oath and he speaks the truth which will cost him his life. Peter invokes an oath and then lies in order to save his own skin. Matthew does something else. He concludes the inside scene. Look back with me at verse 66 and 67 and 68. He concludes that scene with the men there slamming Christ and blindfolding him and striking him and saying, "Prophesy, who is it that hit you?" And in this scene, what's going on is that while Peter is denying Christ, he is doing it exactly the way Christ did prophesy. One of the lies that you and I are so prone to believe is that I can handle things on my own. Fighting sin, fighting unfaithfulness on your own is self-defeating. Several things I want to draw your attention to from this text. Number one, we are all close to danger. That is obvious from verses 69 and 70. The reason we are all close to danger is because we are so prone to trust ourselves. And what happens is when we see the failures of others, we are so quick to look at ourselves as if we are different. We are in danger when we believe that the warnings of Scripture are for others. We are in danger when we believe that this sermon is for you and it's not for me. We are prone not to take sin seriously and to falsely believe that we can handle things on our own. But you and I cannot be faithful when we trust in ourselves. Jesus warned Peter about what was going to happen, and Peter argued with Jesus. He didn't believe he was capable of falling like that. Think of a sin that disgusts you perhaps more than any other. A sin that from this point in your life, you cannot imagine that you would even be capable of doing. You would never find yourself doing that. The sin that you believe that you are most incapable of committing is the sin that you ought to be the most concerned about. And why is that? Because when you believe that you are incapable of committing that sin, then you are not trusting in God for grace to hate that sin and stay away from it. Your heart and your will is more frail than you realize. And when you do not believe that you are capable of a certain sin, you're not lean upon God for grace. And when you don't lean upon God for grace, you're already in trouble. Amen. Do you think that Saul would have believed that you would, if you had told him one day that he would, before the end of his reign as king, would consult a medium? Do you think David would have believed you if you would have told him that one day he's going to steal the wife of one of his most trusted soldiers and father a child with her? Do you think Elijah would have believed you that if you'd have told him that he was going to quit? Peter was told that he was going to deny Christ. He couldn't believe it. He wouldn't believe it. What is it that you and I are tempted to think, I could never do that. I would never do that. We are all close to danger. So what is it that took Peter down? A short time earlier, I mean, the guy was swinging a sword in the garden, trying to lop the head off of the high priest's servant. And here was a little girl, a little servant girl. In fact, the language that Matthew uses Here in verse 69, a servant girl, that word for girl there doesn't demand that she's necessarily of young age. It could refer to a woman who is of small frame. Just a tiny little woman who is a servant. Just this little bit of a thing comes up to him and says, "You are also with Jesus the Galilean." And the mighty Peter falls right there. How did he fall? He blew her off. He was too big to fail, right? No, he wasn't. And neither am I, and neither are you. We're all close to danger. Secondly, we are in danger when, and here's what we see from verses 68 through 74, we are in danger when, what? We shade our answers. The girl says, the end of verse 69, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." Now, Peter does not at this moment outright deny it. But he evades her question by saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you mean. And the statement on the part of the servant girl is pretty straightforward, isn't it? Peter pretends that he's confused by it. And we do that all of the time, don't we? Someone threatens to expose something in our life. Somebody, you know, reveals something that there's a problem. And we go, what are you talking about? As if it's their problem. And in that moment, when we do that, we choose to be what we all say we hate. We choose to be a hypocrite. We choose to be a hypocrite because we pretend. We pretend we don't understand. And what we're really doing is trying to buy some time in order to come up with a better story or explanation about what we just got busted about. We pretend we don't understand because we want to project this astonishment and shame the other person and embarrass them. We pretend we don't understand in order to we become the accuser instead of the accused. So when are you tempted to shade your answer? When are you tempted to spin things to make them appear to be different than what they really are? When are you tempted to divert attention away from yourself and make someone else appear to have the problem? Shading our answers is a very short step away from just absolutely lying with a straight face. We're in danger when we shade our answers. We're in danger when we lie with a straight face. That's the next thing that Peter does. Matthew says in verse 71 that he went out to the entrance. He got up from where he had been sitting for a while. Because people are looking at him, you know, kind of funny. So he's trying to evade being the topic of conversation. So he gets up from there. He moves closer to the entrance of the courtyard over to another group of people, hoping that he'll kind of just blend in and be forgotten. But when he tries to blend in with that second group, the same thing happens. Another servant girl says, "Oh, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth, but now Peter's in deeper weeds, isn't he?" Because if he agrees with her, now he has to confess that what he just argued about initially, that he had lied. So the cost just got greater. But his initial response to the first servant girl didn't work. So now he has to jack it up a little bit. He intensifies it. So instead of pretending not to understand what was said, now he is flat out denies it. In essence, he says, "I promise you, I swear to you." That's the whole language here. "I don't know the man." His first denial was a functional denial because he was trying to evade and skirt the issue. But right now, the second denial, this is blatant. Have you ever lied? Have you ever just absolutely just looked at a person and just lied? And then you said to yourself, or you said to someone else, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I just said that. When I do that, I'm making it sound as if my sin has surprised me. I'm trying to give the impression, I'm really better than that. I'm not really like that. Okay, but if I'm not really like that, then who was it that just did that? And that is such a huge struggle for us. Because we like to think and we like to project that when we do something like that, that is just way out of the blue. It's not out of the blue. What is it? It's out of my heart. That's where it's from. That's what I'm capable of doing. And that's what I would do all of the time apart from the grace of God. The truth is, in any given moment, I am tempted to lie so that you will not discover the truth about me. And there are two reasons why I do not want you to discover the truth about me. I'll come back to that in a minute. But this denial, the second denial on the part of Peter, is still not convincing enough to the bystanders, because why else would a man with a Galilean accent be so interested in this trial in the middle of the night? If you have a Galilean accent, that means you are from what, class? Galilee. We're not in Galilee. We are in Judea. We are in Jerusalem. And that's obvious. If you're from Galilee, you know about Jesus. He was from Nazareth in Galilee. He spent almost his whole ministry in Galilee. So how can you say, I don't know the man? In Peter's efforts to tell them that he didn't know Jesus, he spoke. And when he spoke, they could tell that he had a Galilean accent. Peter couldn't even lie without telling the truth. You know what I mean? You shade the truth. Lie with a straight face. And then if we're really in deep weeds, we protest way too much. And that's it for Peter. I mean, when he is challenged again the third time, he blows a fuse. I mean, he doesn't just blow a fuse. He blows the whole fuse box. I mean, it's like an out-of-body experience for the guy. He is waving his arms and is all excited. And what does he do? He calls upon God to curse him. He calls upon God to damn him if he's lying. And once again, he swears he doesn't know who Jesus is. It's like saying, God is my witness. May he strike me dead if I'm lying. You know, there's a lot of occasions in which you and I need to thank God that he didn't answer our prayers. This is one of those times for Peter. And at this moment, the rooster crows, and Luke tells us that Jesus turns. And he can see through the doorway out into the courtyard, and he can see Peter out there, and Peter sees him. What do you do in the morning when you realize what you did the night before? Third thing I want you to see is that genuine believers can deny in a moment. We can. We just can't keep it up. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was devastated. There was no excuse. And now there was no way that he could get this resolved. His sin crushed him, and he went out and wept bitterly. Next Sunday, when we get into chapter 27, we'll look at Judas Iscariot. We'll see another contrast in this text. Judas was full of remorse. Peter was full of repentance. Initially, you can't tell the difference between repentance and remorse because they look the same. But there is an eternity's worth of difference between the two. Remorse is driven by embarrassment. Repentance is driven by genuine confession. Remorse only fears the consequences. Repentance hates the sin. Peter sinned. It was personal. It was deeply personal. We could understand if at this moment Peter ran away and never came back, but he didn't. And here's what I want to impress upon you more than anything else this morning. One failure, one even colossal failure, does not have to define your life. Matthew wrote this gospel sometime in the 50s or 60s AD. It wasn't honestly all that long after this event took place when Matthew wrote this gospel. And by this time, when Matthew's writing this gospel, Peter is a prominent leader in the early church. Humanly speaking, it would have been very tempting for any of the gospel writers to kind of gloss over this event because it doesn't put their leader in a very good light. But each gospel writer includes this event. In fact, it is quite likely, since Peter was apparently the only disciple who was actually in the courtyard at this time, the Apostle John was actually inside for a while during the actual trial. Peter's the only one in the courtyard. How else was anybody else to know about this except Peter confessed it? Why would Peter say this about himself? It certainly didn't make him look very good, did it? Here's the leader of the disciples telling the early church, this is what I did. He's confessing what he is capable of doing. What is Peter doing when he does that? He is taking a part of his life, a very dark part of his life, and he is taking it out from underneath the shadows, and he is bringing it out into the light. The very thing that you and I tend to be terrified of is the very thing that sets us free. This would not be the last time in Peter's life that he would be tempted to deny Christ in order to save his life. But what did Peter do? He exposed his sin to the light of the gospel. And when you expose your sin to the light of the gospel, it helps to break the power of sin in your life. Why is sin so powerful? Why does it seemingly have this grip over us that there are times we feel like I can never get away from this sin. I can never seem to break this habit in my life. I am always angry. I'm always bitter. I'm always full of rage. I'm always lustful. I'm always arrogant. What is it about sin that just seems to have such a hold on us? And why do certain sins seem almost impossible to break? The power of the sin is always in what it promises. Sin is always telling you something. It's always trying to make a deal with you. It's always trying to tell you, if you do this, if you pursue this, then this will be the result. Sin is powerful because it makes promises to you that your own heart wants to believe. Beloved, when you're tempted, don't blame Satan. I mean, he's not helping matters, I grant you that. But you empower sin to the degree that you believe the lie that is being promised to you. And when you expose a lie to the truth, the power of the lie is broken. When you drag that lie out of the darkness and you bring it out into the light, you expose it for what it is. And you expose the falseness and the stupidity of that lie. And when you expose that sin to others, you not only expose the sin to the light of the gospel, you empower the body of Christ to help you fight that sin with the tools of the gospel. Now, earlier I said there are two reasons why I don't want you to discover the truth about me. Because one, it is so hard for me to believe that God's grace is deep enough to forgive me. And because it's so hard for me to believe, to really believe that God's grace is deep enough to forgive me, it is secondly very hard for me to believe that you believe that God's grace is deep enough to forgive me. And I fear that you will hold it against me. And when we treat each other like that, then we end up with having pretend relationships. Relationships that don't really go deep into the gospel. And we really don't help each other and love each other and care for each other and serve one another and pray for one another like we can. Like the body of Christ is called to. So that brings me to the last point. What's going on in this whole text? What's the whole point of Matthew's gospel? Everything that we have studied these last 2.5 years is coming to this point. What is it? It is the death of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ. What happens in the death of Christ? Jesus died for your denials. He paid the penalty for your sin. Every denial that you ever made, every failure that you ever made, He paid for that. And others need to know that. When I say that others need to know that Jesus died for their denials, I mean that others need to hear that. Others need to experience a taste of that grace from us. Peter sinned against Christ when he denied him. Peter repented of his sin and Christ forgave him. How much did Christ forgive him? How much did he forgive him? 37%? He forgave him the whole enchilada, the whole deal. He forgave him the whole way. Peter owned his sin and Christ blew him away with grace and forgave him. Christ died for Peter's denial. And there was nothing for Peter to pay for his own denial. He couldn't make it up to Jesus. Peter had to own his sin. He had to confess his sin. But he couldn't pay for his sin. Nobody could pay for his sin except Christ. And Christ paid for his sin. And Christ forgave Peter completely. And when Christ forgave Peter, there was no mark that was left on Peter's record which freed Peter to be able to talk about it. Because there wasn't anything to hold against him. If Christ forgave Peter, Peter was forgiven. If Christ forgave him and you were shocked and you held it against him, that's your problem. Are we more offended by Peter's sin than Christ is? If Christ is the one who is most offended, then when Peter repents and Christ forgives him, who are we to withhold forgiveness? There are people who have sinned in your world. Perhaps they have sinned against you, but have they offended you more than they have offended God? No. And if God, because of Christ, has poured out grace into their life and forgives them, who are you to be more offended than God? You know, one of the knocks against the church is that we are more skilled at exposing the sins of others than we are at applying the grace of the gospel. Would you agree with that? That's what our reputation is. And beloved, I think we need to admit that we have a lot of room to grow in this area. We've got a lot of room to grow in helping others apply the grace of the gospel to their lives. We know that sin is serious. We know that covering up sin is serious. But being stingy with grace is serious too. And pretending that certain sins are beyond forgiveness is an affront to God, who loves to be known for His mercy. We've seen harsh and hateful examples of exposing sin. We have also seen terrible examples of excusing and glossing over sin and pretending it's not there. Both are wrong. It is wrong to be harsh and hateful in exposing a person's sin. It is wrong to pretend that it's not there. What we are called to do is to expose the sin in our lives, bring it out of the darkness, put it into the beautiful light of the gospel. We know that sin is serious, don't we? We know that sin will destroy people. We know that by exposing sin to the light of the gospel, that the power of sin can be broken. So how do we help each other break the power of sin in our lives? I'm going to start meddling right here, okay? Just putting you on notice. How do we help each other break the power of sin in our lives? We do that by cultivating a community of believers where we ask for prayer from one another, not because we have a hangnail, not because our back is sore, we cultivate a community of believers where we are asking prayer from one another because of issues of our hearts, where we are confessing our weakness. But that will never happen. Never will that happen until we're serious about grace. We have to believe in our hearts that God's grace is truly amazing, and that His grace is greater than all our sin. And as we believe that and live in light of that, then we cultivate an atmosphere where we have the freedom and the encouragement and the love to expose our sin appropriately to brothers and sisters. And when you expose your sin, it empowers the body to help you fight sin. The elders have had some opportunities in recent months. There are brothers from our church family who've been just really, really fighting with sin, have come in and just said, here's what's going on in my life, and have spoken in very frank terms about their sin. And it has been such a joy because we've been able to gather around brothers and pray for them and encourage them and keep praying for them and keep encouraging them, because we're all in this together. When brothers and sisters love God's fame so much and love one another so much and help you embrace God's grace and help you faithfully encourage, help faithfully encourage you and pursue holiness, that's when we experience the beauty and the joy and the satisfaction of a gospel-driven church. Peter was forgiven. But you know that he would have given about anything for this never to have happened in the first place. And by cultivating an atmosphere of gospel grace where we are praying for one another and we are asking for prayer from one another and we are encouraging one another, we can help restore those who are fallen. We can help strengthen them for future battles. We can help prepare one another to avoid those dangers in the first place. Others need to know that Jesus died for their denials. And you need to know that Jesus died for your denials. You need to believe this. You need to believe that Christ paid for your sins in full. You need to bank completely upon that. Not only is this true, but you need to help others know that this is true. There is power in shame and embarrassment. There is power in shame and embarrassment, but that power is limited. The power of shame and embarrassment is only strong enough to control behavior in certain situations. Jesus did not die on the cross in order to modify your behavior. There's a far greater power in the gospel than the power of shame. God's grace not only forgives you, but He changes your heart. Fear cannot change your heart. Shame cannot change your heart. Embarrassment cannot change your heart. Threats cannot change your heart. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace changes your heart. Do not let past failure or present struggle keep you away from the promise of the cross. Believe what Jesus believes about the power of His death on the cross. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask, as you do that, for the men who will be serving communion to go ahead and gather in the back. As you bow your heads, I'm asking you to just think with me about the issues in your own heart that are a struggle for you. The things that you are discouraged with, are struggling with. The things that are hard for you to admit, but you know they're there. All right, got it? Now here's what's going to happen in a couple minutes. The men are going to come forward. They're going to take a tray that has some bread and cup and a cup of juice in it, and they're going to hand it to you. And you're going to take it, and you're going to hand it to the person next to you. You're going to serve that person. It's what a family does. It's what a body does. We serve one another. But even right now, if there's somebody next to you that, and this would be fitting, Would you ask them to pray for you? Would you ask them to pray for you about something that you're struggling with? A fear that you have? A weakness that you have? Drag it out of the light, out of the darkness. Put it in the light. And then if someone says that to you, would you pray for them right there? And do the same with them. That just put some of you way out of your comfort zone, didn't it? Yeah. But I guess it all depends on whether we want to be a bag of marbles or a bag of grapes. If we really want to be an organization or an organism. A religion or a body. Jesus didn't die for religion. He died for the body. So I'm going to give you a little bit of time to do that. And guys that are standing in line, you can do that with each other. Let's pray for one another right now.